I'd ask you to please turn with me this morning to 1 Samuel 23, 1 Samuel 23 verse 1, and that is page 339. 1 Samuel 23 and verse 1. Then they told David, saying, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors." And therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." Now the subject before us this morning is David living according to God's direction. Living according to God's direction. And when we consider this chapter as a whole, we can see how that David sincerely and earnestly sought God's will. We see in verse 12, we've just read, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And in verse 4, "And David inquired of the Lord once again." And in verse 11, "O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant." And in verse 16, "And David, when Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God." And so there is this theme running certain through the first part of this chapter of a man of God, David, who really sought the will of God in his life. And so this is our key principle this morning for our teaching. Living according to God's direction. Now, guidance is probably one of the key challenges for the Christian. And guidance is most essentially an issue that requires in us meekness. Without meekness in our spirit, we will never get guidance from God. Because meekness is a prerequisite of our attitude to obtain guidance. Now, first of all, as we consider our calling of God, we need to remember that we are saved by grace. That is a wonderful privilege. But we are saved to serve. We are saved to be God's servants. We are adopted into his children, as his children, into his family. But as a child of God, we are his servants. And as his servants, it is required of us to wait on the Lord to do his will. And this requires of us submission. The psalmist picks up this theme. If you turn with me to Psalm 123, you will see this brought out very clearly in this particular psalm, Psalm 123, one of the songs of ascents, as the children of Israel, the Jews would go to Jerusalem for worship. They would sing these songs, and this would be a reminder of them, to them, of the need of guidance, the need to be willing servants in the hand of God. "Unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us." Oh, we look to the Lord for his help, for his mercy, for his guidance, for his will to be done in our lives, for his goodness to be known in our lives. And the picture given here is of servants looking to the hand of their master at a mealtime, or the maid to the hand of her mistress. And the mistress or the master wouldn't actually say a word at mealtime to them. They were not spoken to. They would not say, "Oh, go and get the dessert," or "We'll have the main course now." They would just move their hand. And the servants would have their eyes constantly on the hand of their master or their mistress. And when the hand moved, they knew exactly what that signal meant. And so there was this concentration, this recognition that they were servants of the master and the mistress. And so it is with us, waiting on the Lord, ready to obey, ready to serve. Well, this guidance requires of us an open heart to accept God's will for us in a spirit of meekness. The Bible describes it as being clay in the hands of a potter. And God is molding us, and we are in his hands. And as he deals with us, he's preparing us as the Lord's people, if we're in the way, for glory. And this requires of us a humble submission to the teaching of the Word of God. And this may even require of us, sometimes, a change of mind. Paul, you know, wanted to go to Bithynia. He thought that was the right thing to do. It seemed a reasonable thing. The gospel in Bithynia, what can be wrong with that? But the Spirit directed him in a dream and said, no, you must go to Macedonia. Now, Paul didn't argue with the Spirit of God. We read he went to Macedonia. And there was a man that was crying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Well, it is then the meek and the humble, the moldable people by God that he guides in justice. The meek and the humble he teaches in his way. If you turn back with me to Psalm 25, we have again a confirmation of this. If you turn, please, to Psalm 25 and verse 9, we see how the Lord directs us in Scripture on this vital matter. We'll read from verse 8, actually. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice. And the humble he teaches his way. Well, David was a man of God whose first priority was in his humility. Even though he was a great soldier, even though he was a great warrior, and even though he was developing into being a great leader, what is the Lord's will in this matter? That was his first priority. And this is the theme that runs through the first half of the chapter, a chapter that concludes with David preserved. And if you'll bear with me, I'll just share with you one other verse in Psalm 32, verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye. And the latter part of verse 10, he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. As we trust in the Lord for guidance, for wisdom, we have this promise from God this morning. If that is your spirit, and you say, I don't understand the way, Lord, but I'm trusting you, what God is saying to you this morning, well, if that is your spirit, then mercy will surround you. Well, that's already some opening comments on the theme, really, of the teaching in this chapter, certainly the first part. But as we look at chapters 22, 23, we find there are two main characters, David and Saul. And their testimonies contrast greatly. David is known as the friend of God, and Saul is acting as the enemy of God. David is known as a deliverer, and Saul is intent on destroying David. David is seeking God's direction, and Saul is willingly and knowingly being distracted by Satan. David encourages himself in the Lord, and Saul is encouraged by those betraying David. David is supported by a priest and a godly friend, Jonathan. And Saul is supported by that evil man, Doeg. And ultimately, he is supported by a witch. And so you see the track there as they walk along in life's pathway. There is a tremendous diversity. And the problem is the direction in which they're heading. David is heading towards heaven. He's got his face heavenward. He's trusting in the Lord. And Saul, if he was indeed a saved person, is most certainly backslidden. And he's constantly going deeper and deeper and deeper into sin and evil. Well, these are the two characters there. But I want to focus particularly this morning on David. And in verses 1 to 6 of chapter 23, we see David trusts in the Lord. Now, this may sound a very obvious statement, and one which has been repeated at other times. But when we say a person trusts in the Lord, we need to support that statement. We need to say, well, what evidences are there that this person is truly trusting in the Lord? What evidences are there this morning that I or you are trusting in the Lord? Because we have seen how David, when he was desperate and he was left to himself, he behaved irrationally. And we can be like that. And so we need to examine our lives and think, well, if I'm trusting in the Lord, what are the evidences in my own life? See, David, when he was restored into his right mind and his walk with the Lord, he now says, I will trust in the Lord and not be afraid. He's learned that trust is something proactive, not reactive so much. It can be reactive, but trust and faith is much better if it's exercised proactively. I will trust in the Lord and not be afraid. But here, the trust of the Lord in David's testimony is evidenced by his desire for guidance. That's how we see it. Now, the Lord Jesus taught us that one of the most profound prayers we can ever pray in our life is the prayer that he taught us. And Jesus taught us how to pray, the basic tenets of prayer. And it starts like this. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. So praise to the Father is absolutely essential. Adoration of God the Father is absolutely essential. And then we pray, your kingdom come. So we want in the God's name to be honored and glorified and his kingdom to grow. But then it says, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now that's a profound prayer. May the divine will of God be done here on earth and specifically in my life as I pray personally to the Father. Now our respect for God this morning, the depth of our spiritual life this morning can be tested, this can be a litmus test this morning, by our respect for God's word. You say, well, I do respect God's word and his will. You say, well, I do respect God's will. But do you respect God's will personally as his will over your life, as Lord of your life? This is one of the big tests for us in our own life. Well, let's see how this has worked out in David's life in the way he seeks guidance. Here a man come to David for help in these first six verses. The Philistines are fighting the people of Keilah and they're robbing the fields of Keilah. And I want us to notice here that the first thing that David did was seek the Lord. No, not the wisdom and counsel of man. Verse 2 says, therefore, there's a lot of teaching in that first word in verse 2. Therefore, we've got a crisis. We've got a situation here. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, I must turn to prayer. So often, the therefore has a different outcome in our life. We have a crisis. A problem arises in our life. And therefore, I must pick up the phone and talk to my friend. I must pick up the phone and have a chat. I must go hither and thither. But the therefore fruit in the Christian life should be, I go to the Lord and I inquire of the Lord. That should be the outcome. I've got a problem. I've got a crisis. I'm overwhelmed. I'm burdened. I'm oppressed. Therefore, I must turn to prayer. Let us learn from David that therefore had the outcome of prayer. There is a problem, therefore David inquired of the Lord. Now, David was a spiritually minded man, and as a spiritually minded man, he was open to the guidance of the Lord. Now, when we read of the answer, the Lord saying, and the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. This does not always mean that God has spoken with an audible voice. You know, we say the Lord spoke to me through his word. It's not that God has spoken to us audibly. It's God speaking to us through his word. It may be because they were very special times in the Old Testament before we had the full scriptures before us. It may well be that the Lord did speak to David audibly. But maybe in prayer, the Lord impressed his will on his mind. That as David prayed and he inquired of the Lord impressed upon his mind, go up and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. So David is led to go to battle, and he's led to deliver the people of Keilah from the oppression of the Philistines. But there is a problem. David's mighty men of war, they are afraid. All these big men that have now strengthened themselves in battle, and they're David's men of war, they are afraid. And they say to David, look, we're afraid here in Judah. We've got Saul and his own armies are chasing us all around the countryside. We're already in enough danger. We've already got enough stress. We've already got enough problems of our own. Why go into further danger? How much more than if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? And it can be like that with us in our lives. We can be up to our eyes in stress, and the Lord calls us to something more. And our first reaction is, how can this be right? I remember when the Lord called me into the ministry. I was the chairman of a group of 5 printing companies, and I was working 12 hours a day and doing a lot of traveling. And one or two people said to me, how can this be? How can you take on more stress? But the Lord has his way. And the Lord appears and the Lord strengthens, because God doesn't always work according to our wisdom. God doesn't always work according to our planning. God doesn't always work, as we might say, politely with our own wisdom. God sometimes shocks us. And sometimes he calls us to even greater endeavour when we feel to be right at the very end of our tether. Why does God do this? He stretches us. And you need to understand that God never breaks, but he does stretch. He does stretch us. And there's a reason why God stretches us. Because he's developing us. We're in his gymnasium. We're being exercised by God. And sometimes we feel stretched. And we're going to snap. Now Satan will snap us. But God will never snap us. God stretches us. but he knows exactly how much tension to put in our lives. And here, David was stretched. He was at the end of his tether, humanly speaking, with Saul, and what these men said, logically and humanly, was right. So what does David do? Does he start to argue and reason with these men? We read, he inquires of the Lord once again. And the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hands." The I will of God. The I will of God. What's his promise? God will be with you. God will strengthen you. God will undertake for you. Oh, you pray the I will of God. I will deliver you. And so this morning, if you're feeling like David's mighty men, and you're feeling stretched, you need to go to the Lord, and you need to plead the I will of God. I will be with you. I will strengthen you. I will never leave you or forsake you. The I will of God. That's what you need to pray, like David did. And God came back to David with one of his I wills. I will do this. I will be with you. And I will not forsake you. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. I will deliver. So what does David do? He obviously ministers to these frightened men. And he said, this is what the Lord says. And this is why we're going to go ahead. We're going to go in the strength of the Lord. And David and his men went to Keilah, and they fought with the Philistines, and they struck them with a mighty blow. It must have been a devastating blow. It must have been a devastating victory. Because when God says a mighty blow, it must have been very mighty. David, the man of God, he was guided by God, he was strengthened by God, he was trusted in God, and he was a deliverer under the hand of God. And so in the work of the gospel, if we apply these principles of guidance and dependence and trust and in prayer, there will be fruit under God. Guided by God, strengthened by God, trusted in God, praying to God. And we work through these principles as we seek to serve God. The Lord will be with us. And we will pray the I will of God. I will do this. I will work and no one will stop me. I will build the walls of Jerusalem. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Let us pray the I will of God. Secondly, David continually trusts in the Lord. Verses 7 to 14. The word of God says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And in verses 7 through 14, we have David resorting again to prayer for guidance. It happened that Abiathar the priest had fled to David at Keilah with this ephod, with the ephod. Now, the original ephod was an elaborate garment that was worn by the high priest, and upon which the breastplate containing the Urim and the Thummim rested. And this was used in connection with seeking the Lord for guidance. It was like you was going before the Lord with an open heart. Lord, guide me. Lord, lead me. The high priest would intercede for the people in prayer that the Lord would guide them by his counsel. And so asking for the ephod for the New Testament Christian like you and me, it is like you asking for the Bible. So what am I going to do in this situation? Ask for the Bible. Ask for the Bible. I think I shared this story with you some while ago. Perhaps you'll bear with me. But a pastor went to visit a family, and they were wanting to be on their best behavior. And at the end of the day, the visit, the pastor said, would like me to read and pray. And the mother said to her daughter, "Lo, you run along and get Mummy and Daddy's favourite book." And so she ran along and she came back with the Argos catalogue. And you know, she was just being honest. She'd just been honest. That was Mum and Dad. She'd seen them look in the Argos catalogue so many times, she just assumed this must have been their favourite book. Well, for us, asking for the ephod is saying, I want the Word of God. I need the Word of God. We need God to guide us. Now, here with Abiathar, the priest, David is seeking guidance earnestly before the Lord in prayer. Now, we might think to ourselves, well, it's all very well for David. He's got his high priest with him. He's got this priest with him. He's got his own personal priest, we might say. In the Old Testament times, this was very significant. And we might say, well, you know, we're looking not alike for like. That's not like our experience. We don't have this person walking around with us all the time helping us. Well, do you not know we do? We have a great high priest in heaven, the Lord Jesus, who's with his people. And we can go to him 24/7. Oh, there would have been times when Abiathar would have been asleep. He had to take rest just like David. But their great high priest in heaven never sleeps. And Abiathar was simply a symbol, a picture of the great high priest in heaven above, the Lord Jesus Christ. So be encouraged this morning. We have our own priest. We don't need a Roman Catholic priest. We've got the great high priest in heaven. In heaven above. And he sat at the right hand of the Father in the very throne room of God. And yet by his Spirit he's present with us even now. Because he's God. But moving on, note us here the sincere trust of David in the Lord. Verse 10, look at David's prayer. O Lord God of Israel. Isn't that a wonderful way to start? O Lord, O Lord over my life, the God of Israel, our, the one true eternal God, your servant. You see this servanthood again? How important it is to get this in our minds. If we want to be guided of God, we are his servant. Your servant. He's certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray you tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. And David said, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver you. Now, the Lord answers David as he comes with humility. Saul will come down to capture you. The men of Keilah will deliver you into his hands. And here the Lord is telling David a most uncomfortable truth. And it's hard for us to comprehend. David has been sent by God to deliver the people of Keilah. And he's gone to battle for them. He's won a great battle, a tremendous battle, a mighty blow he's given against their enemies, the Philistines. They've got all their goods restored and livestock, extra livestock. And yet they're prepared to betray David. And from this we learn that past support must never be the foundation or the assurance we rest upon for present or future support. We must never trust in man. We must trust in the Lord. And sometimes the Lord permits disappointments to teach us to trust only in him and in him alone. And as we come through the pain, if the fruit of the pain is that we are coming to a deeper trust in the Lord, there will be fruit from it. So David escapes from Keilah. and eventually dwells in the mountainous wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Now here we see again a true characteristic of a servant of the Lord. A true servant of the Lord, if God says go, he will go. And if God says leave, he will leave. And God said, go and deliver the people of Keilah, and David went. But he's in Keilah, he's with the people of Keilah, he's delivered them, and he's seeking the Lord for guidance, and the Lord says, depart from Keilah. And he departed. And so it is with us as we seek the Lord's will. God hasn't got a one-track way. Sometimes he shuts a door, sometimes he opens a door. And then we see how verses 16 to 18, how David is strengthened in the Lord. It is said that a friend in need is a friend indeed. And Jonathan was a true friend, and he seeks out David to encourage him in the Lord. And we see here the example of Jonathan's true godliness, the importance of true fellowship in the Lord. Even though he was Saul's son, he recognized that there was a greater authority than even his father. He went to David because he was a man of God. He needed to show his fellowship to David. Jonathan's example teaches us the importance of true fellowship in the Lord. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose, and he went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. Now, fellowship is when we converse together, either admonishing or encouraging one another in the Lord. And when Jonathan left David and went back home, he'd left behind a sweet savour of Christ. He'd strengthened his brother in the Lord. He'd encouraged his brother in the Lord. And when we have our fellowship times, it's good for us as we leave to think, on the way home, think, what have I left behind? What have I left behind? Have I strengthened or have I hindered a believer? David was not strengthened by positive statements from Jonathan about survival and tenacity, but he was encouraged by Jonathan simply because Jonathan encouraged his hand in the Lord. That was the heart of Jonathan's encouragement. You can come through this, David, because of the Lord. You will become King David because of the Lord. And he was led by Jonathan to be strengthened in the Lord and in his might. So Jonathan's intention is to hinder, not to, is to help, not to hinder. And this should always be our objective in conversation. When we go to someone after church and we go to talk with them, always have this in your mind. Is this your objective, to hinder or to help? And if to hinder, it's best to keep quiet. If it's to help, even if it's admonishment, even if it's encouragement, if the principle is to help, the Lord be with you. Well, it is clear that even now, as that Saul now realizes that in addition to his kingdom being numbered, he realizes, as Jonathan says, that David is to be the future king, and that Jonathan desires to be next to David to support him. But the realization of the inevitable does not mean Saul gives up. And Saul, even though he knows the inevitable, he still fights against God. And that can be like the unbeliever. The unbeliever has within them an awareness of God through creation, through providences. And even though deep, deep down they realize that there must be a God, even though they have spent their life trying to convince themselves there is not a God, they still rebel, just like Saul. And one of the things we can see with Saul's testimony as we come to conclusion that we need to be careful of is that if we are disobeying the Lord, if we are backsliding, if we've got ourselves in the wrong spirit, never spiritualize those actions. They're bad enough already without taking the name of the Lord in vain. I want you to look at verse 21. The Ziphites had come up to Saul at Gibeah saying, "Is David not hiding with us in the strongholds in the woods in the hill of Hakilah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul." So they've spiritualized it. "And our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand." And Saul said, "Blessed are you of the Lord." Now Saul's intent on killing David. And this was the intention to kill David, to destroy David. And he's saying, "Blessed are you of the Lord, in that you have compassion on me. You have compassion on me in my rebellion. You have compassion on me in my backsliding. You're not admonishing me. You're having compassion on me. And blessed are you of the Lord. Even though I'm disobeying God, even though I'm disobeying God's word, even though I intend on destroying David, blessed are you of the Lord." Now we need to be very careful when we are going against the word of God that we spiritualize our actions. We've all been guilty of this at times, sadly, but it's a very solemn thing. You see, Saul needed correction, not compassion. That's what he needed. And then he may have repented. And the kindest thing to have done to Saul would have been to correct Saul, that he might repent, and then he may have come in repentance to God. But if you show compassion on someone backsliding in a wrong way, to confirm them in their rebellion and assist them in their backsliding, which is what the people of Ziphites were doing here to Saul, and then it can have the fruit of taking the name of the Lord in vain. Well, the time has gone. I was going to speak about the spiritual significance of the rock and the strongholds, but we'll have to leave that till the next time I come before you, God willing, and we'll link that with the next chapter.